Hearts, today's message is a midweek Bible study I presented to our people here in Jacksonville. And today I'm going to bring it to you for today's broadcast. But going into it, I'd like to share with you a word from Spurgeon in his morning evening devotion. Dealing with Matthew chapter 10 and verse 25, the Word of God says, "It is enough for a disciple that he be like his master, be like his teacher." Now here's what Spurgeon says about that. No one disputes this statement, for it could not be that a servant is above his master. When our Lord was on earth, what kind of treatment did he receive? Were his claims acknowledged, his instructions followed, and his perfection worshipped by those he came to bless? No. He was despised and rejected, Isaiah 53:3. His place was outside the camp, and cross-bearing was his occupation. Did the world offer him comfort and rest? No. For foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, Matthew 8:20. This inhospitable country offered him no shelter. It cast him out and crucified him. If you follow Jesus, maintaining a consistent, Christ-like walk and conversation, you must expect similar treatment. The world would despise you. Don't imagine that the world would admire you, or that the more holy and Christ-like you are, the more peaceably people will act toward you. If they did not prize the polished gem, how will they value the uncut jewel? If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Matthew 10:25. If we were more like Christ, we would be more hated by his enemies. It is a dishonor for a child of God to be a favorite of the world, James 4:4. It is terrible to hear the wicked world applaud and shout, "Well done," to a believer. Let us be true to our master and have no friendship with a blind and evil world that scorns and rejects our Savior. Far be it from us to seek a crown of honor when our Lord found a crown of thorns. That's from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. As I go into this message today, you've heard some of this. Some of you may have heard all of this. But it brings us back to this. We cannot walk in victory. We cannot walk in power and joy and comfort and retain sin in the camp. Sin must be recognized, identified, and confessed. And this nation has so much, as does the church. For the most part, so much of the church in the nation today has so much sin in the camp that she needs to identify, recognize, confess, and repent of. So keep that in mind as we go into this message right now, taken from Joshua. It's entitled, "The Captain of the Host of the Lord." Be blessed as you listen. Let's open our Bibles initially to Joshua chapter 5. There's so much to be learned from the mistakes of God's people in the past, as well as from the victories of God's people of the past. And that is basically what I want to do in this time together. So let's open our Bibles to Joshua, initially to chapter 5. We'll look at verses 14 and 15. And let us be reminded once again of the victories and the failures of God's people in the past. The children of Israel have been delivered from bondage in Egypt. They had refused to believe God at Kadesh Barnea. They sent spies in to spy the land. Spies came back. 2 gave a very positive report. 10 gave a negative report. And the people refused to believe God at Kadesh Barnea. And their refusal to believe and obey cost them. Not only did it cost them, but it also cost the nation. It cost their children and their grandchildren 40 years in a wilderness wandering, all because they refused to believe and obey God. Remember what God said to Samuel in 1 Samuel 15:22? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Understand this, child of God. A lack of faith will always cost you. It will cost you in the loss of blessings you would have received had you obeyed. Those who refuse to enter the land, who refuse to believe and obey, are dead. Their children have now crossed the Jordan River into the promised land. All the males that had been born during the wilderness wandering had to be circumcised in keeping with the covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. Circumcision was a token, a symbol of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. And so the covenant of circumcision was later included in the Mosaic Law. Now, the first obstacle that the people of God are going to encounter in going into the land of promise, the promised land, is Jericho. We've heard this, but have we really heard it? I would like for us today to say to the Lord, give me ears to hear. Help me understand like I have never understood before what you're teaching us through this episode in the life of your people, Israel. In Joshua 5:13, they've crossed the Jordan. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? What you have here is a pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord. This is the Lord in a pre-incarnate appearance. So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? You see, Joshua immediately sensed, he knew he was in the presence of divinity. Then the commander of the Lord's host, Jesus, said to Joshua, take your sandals off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. You know, I keep mentioning this from time to time because I don't know in what different ways God has manifested himself to you. I keep mentioning this because I want you to be sensitive to the ways in which God might manifest himself to you. To Moses in the burning bush. To Abraham in a pre-incarnate appearance. As well as that flaming torch in Genesis chapter 15. Here to Joshua in a pre-incarnate appearance as commander of the army of the Lord. Remember what God said to the prophet Zechariah? He said, it's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. That, my friends, is how the battles are won, when the Lord of hosts is leading the fight. Now we come to Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. Now remember this, Jericho is a heavily, heavily fortified city. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor. Now the Lord is promising Joshua, you're going to win the battle. Jericho is yours. You're going to defeat the king. You're going to defeat his army. And now the Lord gives Joshua the means by which he will take the city. In Joshua 6:3, you shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This shall you do 6 days. For 6 days they're going to walk around the city of Jericho once. The specific order is not given to us. Much can be speculated, but we're not real sure about the entire specific order of the march. But the fact that the Ark of the Covenant was to go with them assures them of God's presence with them. And that's the only way to go into battle, my friend. That's the only way you ever want to go into battle, with the presence of the Lord. You don't want the Spirit of God quenched. You don't want the Spirit of God grieved. You want the fullness of the Holy Spirit when you go into battle. And friend, you're going to be going to battle every day of your life. Every day of your life, you're going to be in a spiritual warfare. And you want the presence of the Lord with you. Now, as they go around the city, the people are not to speak, but the seven priests will be blowing ram's horns. Joshua 6:4. And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priest shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. Now on the seventh day, they'll march around the city seven times. And at a given signal, the priest will make a long blast with the ram's horns. And when the people hear that long blast, they are to shout with a loud voice. And at that time, a great portion of the walls around Jericho, their defense system, will fail and fall flat. Hear me, people of God. When God is against a nation, there is no system of defense that will protect it. None. When God is against a nation, there is no defense that will protect it. None. The landscape of history is littered with the remnants of nations that made that discovery. Now, God is going to give Israel the victory, but he's going to do it in such a way that he alone gets the glory. All Joshua and Israel have to do is believe and obey. That's all they got to do to win the battle. Now, folks, sometimes the battle is prolonged. This is going to be quick. Some of you are in battles today, you've been in them a long time. And you may still be there for a long time yet. But it is as you believe and obey, you will get the victory. Because what is true of them in that day is true of us in this day. To walk in victory. Listen to me. To walk in victory, all you have to do is simply believe and obey. Now they did exactly as God told them to do. And the result was as God said it would be. Hear me, people of God. It's always been that way. It will always be that way. Always. Now, there were some special instructions concerning capturing the city in Joshua 6:17. Now, the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, and she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and the gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpet, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Again, it was as God said it would be. Faith and obedience prevailed. It always has. It always will. But now we encounter a pretty serious problem. Word of God tells us in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 1, now we get a but. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. The children of Israel. God is going to impute the sin of one man to the nation. The nation is going to suffer loss and humiliation because of one man's sin. I know what you're thinking. Some of you are thinking, that seems to me to be a bit unfair. Let me say this to you. He imputed the sins of how many millions to his son on the cross. His son Jesus suffered rejection and humiliation for our sins. Word of God tells us in Isaiah 53:3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, our sins. He was wounded for our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities, our sins. And the chastisement, the punishment of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And we, like sheep, have all gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. For he, that's God, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, that's God, hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. He had no sin. He could look at those, his detractors. He could look at those who hated him. He could look at those who despised him, who were conspiring to kill him, to have him crucified. He could look them straight in their face and say, which of you can show me one sin in my life? Show me one place where I've sinned. They couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. For he, that's God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, the nation of Israel, as a nation, the entire nation, had not sinned, yet one did, and it cost them all. Christ Jesus had not sinned, but it cost him his life on the cross. Why? Because I sinned, and you sinned, and God imputed our sins to him when we believed on him. When we come to Jesus Christ saying, I'm a sinner, I want to be born again, I want my sins forgiven, I want to be adopted into the family of God, I want my past forgotten, I want to become a new creation, I want all of my sins forgiven, I want to be born again. When we come to Jesus praying that, our sins are imputed to Christ. You see, they were imputed that day he went to the cross. Jesus looked into eternity past, since creation, and pulled all the sins of those who had believed and received the word and obeyed the word, even the moral law of God written on their heart. He pulled those sins to himself and put them to death in himself. Then he reached into the future until that time when he returns and pulled all the sins of those who would believe in him and receive him. He pulled them to himself and put them to death in himself. So now, our sins have been imputed to Jesus. The sins of the nation, the sin of Achan, I should say, this one man was imputed to the nation. He represented the nation. He was in violation of the word of God. And so they committed a trespass against the Lord in the battle, in the heat of the battle. Achan thought nobody would see him in the heat of the battle. He took that which was prohibited. He took that which was accursed. And we'll find out in a moment, he took it back to his tent, and he hid it there in the midst of the battle. But they took Jericho. They took Jericho, the walls fell down. That portion of the wall in which Rahab's home was situated did not collapse, but so much of the rest of the wall collapsed that the men could go in and take the city. Now they've taken Jericho. So now they turn their attention to the next city to be taken right up the road. It's called Ai. So we know they sent spies to check out the city and its defenses. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed it. These were spies. They went up to check the village, the city, check its defenses, what would it take to conquer it. And so they came back with a report. They looked it over, analyzed it, evaluated it, came back with a report. Joshua 7:3. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack it, attack Ai. Do not weary all the people, therefore the people of Ai are few. They said, you need not send the entire army, Joshua. Ai is not that big, and it really should not pose a problem. We think it can be easily defeated. I think if you send 2,000 or 3,000 men, that should do it. Now, if God's presence had been with them, 2,000 or 3,000 men would have been more than enough. For that matter, with God's presence with them, 200 or 300 men would have been enough. But sin in the camp had changed all that. The accursed thing. There was sin in the midst of the people. God's presence was not going with them into the battle. Not going to go. He is not going to accompany them into the battle because there has been sin. His word has been violated. Joshua 7:4. So about 3,000 went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. 3,000 soldiers went up and were defeated. Word of God says they fled. They turned. They ran. They turned their backs on the men of Ai and they ran. That is self-explanatory, is it not? They turned. They ran from the enemy. Showed the enemy their backs. Joshua 7:5. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. 36 men have died. These men, some of them were husbands. Some of them, no doubt, fathers. Some, no doubt, sons of the husbands and the fathers who died. And the news of their defeat absolutely devastated Joshua and the people. Absolutely devastated Joshua and the people. Then Joshua tore his clothes, fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He got the news. He fell on his face before the ark of the Lord. And that ark, of course, represents the presence of God. Remember, they had the ark of the covenant as they marched around Jericho, representing the presence of the Lord with them. And he's just trying to, he wants to hear God. He wants to find out what's going on. He does not understand it. We just took Jericho, a fortified city, and this little city, a little village up the road, defeated us? Had our people run? Turned our army back? Our men back? Defeated them? He tore his clothes in grief, not understanding all that's going on. He fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. What you have here is men in sorrow, deep, deep, deep sorrow. The people, there's grief. There's humiliation. But folks, there's confusion. There's confusion. In addition to their sorrow and their grief and their humiliation, there is confusion. And all of this is expressed by their actions. Tearing their clothes. Joshua falling on his face before the ark of the Lord, the elders. People putting dust and ashes on their head. All of this expresses their sorrow. And then we have the prayer of Joshua. in Joshua 7:7. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan." You see, Joshua does not understand their defeat. He doesn't understand it. And his lack of understanding is expressed in his prayer. You can do that. You can go before your Heavenly Father, and you can express your lack of understanding, your lack of knowledge, your desire for knowledge, your confusion, your grief, your doubt, your fear, everything that's going on. You can take it before the throne of God, because He knows it's there anyway. And many times it's seeking expression, and many times you're reluctant to express what you're feeling. But Joshua is expressing his heart. He's expressing the deepest, deepest area of his heart. He does not understand their defeat. And he expresses his lack of understanding in his prayer, his confusion, and for that matter, his lack of certainty is expressed in his prayer. Have you ever been there? Have you ever had a lack of certainty? Have you ever been in confusion? Have you ever been in that place where you just really didn't know which way to turn? Didn't know? Wanted to hear from God, and at that precise moment, not hearing God? Haven't we all been there? When there was a lack of understanding, we just didn't understand the situation, the circumstances we found ourselves in. When there was confusion, and there was a lack of certainty in our prayers, haven't we been there? And yet, even in the midst of all of our misunderstanding, our lack of understanding, in the midst of all of our confusion and the lack of certainty in our prayers, in some way, we were trusting that God, in His mercy and grace and love and in His omniscience and sovereignty, would in some way hear and answer our prayer. I've been there. Haven't you been there? Joshua's there. And you know, I look at his prayer and I ask myself, do I sense a lack of faith in Joshua's prayer? Go back to his prayer again. And Joshua said, "O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan." Even after the meeting, the captain of the Lord's army, even after having encountered that pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, standing there, this side of Jericho, with his sword in his hand, and Joshua goes up and says, "Are you for us or against us?" "Neither. I'm the captain of the Lord's army. I'm the captain of the Lord's host." I think I see a lack of faith in Joshua's prayer, even after that kind of encounter. But how many of us have been there? How many of us have been walking in the fullness of joy and peace and just full of faith, and then something happened we didn't understand? Haven't we all experienced a lack of faith in our prayers at one time or another? "Lord, I don't understand this. I don't understand why this is occurring. I don't understand this situation. I don't understand this circumstance." Haven't we all been there? Haven't we all been perplexed from time to time in the circumstances and the situations we faced? Haven't we all failed to understand why God permitted what He permitted? From time to time, God is omniscient. His permissiveness is His appointments. Everything has to be sifted through His hand. And from time to time, haven't we failed to understand why God permitted what He permitted from time to time in our lives? That's where Joshua is. That's where Joshua is. Joshua 7:8. "O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies?" Joshua is a warrior. Make no mistake about it. Joshua is a warrior. And he is concerned about how this defeat by Ai might embolden their enemies they still have to face in order to conquer the enemies and take the land that has been promised to them. Let me ask you this. Should not the church be concerned about the advancements made by the godless communities of our day? He was concerned. He was concerned for the glory of the Lord. He was concerned about the name of the Lord. He was concerned about what the enemies might say and think. He was concerned about the glory of the Lord. He was concerned about the safety of the nation. He was concerned about how they were to go forward and possess the land that had been promised, just like many of you today are in confusion. How do I go forward and possess the life that has been promised to me? How do I possess the life of promise when all the enemies in the invisible realm of reality are creating situations and circumstances and are attacking me day by day by day? They use this situation, that situation. They use this person, that person. They use this event, that event to come against me. I can't see them, but I know they're there because they're warring against my mind. They're warring against my soul. The church is up against that. Yes, Israel of old had a promised land. They had a land that had been promised to them, but they had to conquer it. They had to conquer it. In order to conquer it, they had to face and fight the enemies. Hear me, child of God. You're up against the same thing. You've been promised a land, a life of promise. You have been promised a life of promise. But you've got to fight the enemies at war against your soul that are trying their best to keep you from entering into and possessing that life of promise for which Christ died, which God has promised. Everything out of hell wants to stop you, oppose you, confuse you, astound you, discourage you, disappoint you. And Satan uses others. Satan uses events, situations, circumstances. He used everything at his disposal to in some way discourage you. Shouldn't the church today, like the people of Israel here, they were concerned about what had happened. They were concerned about what had happened. Should not the church today be concerned about all the advancements made by the godless communities? And this nation is full of godless communities. This movement and that movement, this movement and that movement, the LGBT movement, the transgender movement, the Black Lives Matter movement, the feminist movement, and the list goes on and on, the white supremacy movement, all of that. We are a nation full of godless communities. And some of them are in what is called the religious community. Some of them, godless, yes, godless, godless communities. In what we call the religious community. Yes, they're in our nation today. You've got those who are gloating, some privately and some publicly, pleased at what they consider to be a declension of the church. Folks are gloating over it. They love writing about the declension of the church. They love writing about the loss of influence of the church on the nation and the affairs of the nation. They're gloating over it. Laughing, sneering at the church. They fail to recognize. There's one thing that these communities fail to recognize. That the commander of the army of the Lord, the cornerstone of the church, has issued a proclamation. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked the disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" His disciples are walking down the road, and he says, "Guys, fellas, who do men say that I am? You're out there mixing and mingling. You're listening to what they're saying. You know what they're saying. Who do they say I am?" And they said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say maybe you're Elijah. And others say you're one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say I am? You're my disciples. You minister with me. You hear what I teach. You see what I do. Who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. And Jesus said to him, I say unto you that you are Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In response to Peter's confession that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah, he said, I will build my church on that faith, on that statement of faith. Not on the man Peter, contrary to what the Catholic Church teaches. Not on the man Peter himself, but on his statement of faith. It is on that kind of faith that I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In the end, we win. We win. They may gloat, they may laugh, they may sneer, they may throw every kind of unkind, unholy, ungodly comment at us. But at the end of the day, we prevail. It matters not the names of the enemies. They shall not prevail against the church. Child of God, you need to understand that. The church will emerge triumphant. Triumphant over all of its adversaries. Now Joshua's prayer continues. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? He's concerned. He's concerned about a reproach of the name of the Lord. And God interrupts his praying. So God said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie on your face like that? You see, after Jericho, Joshua should have sensed the problem lay within the camp. After the victory of Jericho, he should have sensed, where did we go wrong? Where have we failed? He should have sensed the problem lay within the camp. Well, don't we do the same thing? How often do we look outside the camp to find the answers to the problems that rather than looking inward? Many times we look for an answer outside the camp instead of looking inward. We try to justify. We try to rationalize. We look everywhere except inward. And many times we need to look inward just as Joshua needs to do here. God goes on speaking to Joshua. Israel has sinned, and they've also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and they have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put among their own stuff. God says, my word has been violated. Let me ask him this. How much of the word of God has been violated and is being violated today? How much? How much of the word of God has been violated and is being violated today? And to what degree does our violation of the word of God weaken the nation? Folks, hear me. To what degree does our violation, our rebellion against the word of God, our embracing that which God despises, to what degree does that weaken the nation? To what degree does it expose the nation to defeat in the event of hostilities? To what degree? Joshua 7:12. God goes on. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Joshua, until the sin has been discovered and dealt with, you cannot walk in victory. Oh, child of God, hear me. That was true then. That is true today. That is why I keep teaching you, examine your life, look inward, discover all the remnants of that pre-converted life that are still active in your life, those seeds that are still remaining there waiting to sprout ungodly activities and attitudes in your life. Sort them out, find them, confess them, bring them to the light. Until sin, Joshua, has been discovered and dealt with, you cannot walk in victory. Oh, child of God, hear me. That is so true of us today. Up. Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus said the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of you. O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. Now the Lord is going to show them how to uncover the sin. It's going to be done by casting lots, a procedure by which the will of God could be determined. They're going to take tribe by tribe, family by family within each tribe, and they're going to cast lots, and they're going to find out who in that family, in that tribe, has violated the word of God. And he brought his households, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said to Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel. Make confession to him. Tell me now, what have you done? Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed I have sinned against the Lord. Indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. He explained his sin. Achan knew his sin was discovered. What does the Word of God say? Be sure your sins will find you out. He knows he's been discovered, so he confessed. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. In the middle of the battle, in the heat of the battle, he assumed that no one would see him do what he did. But God was watching. God sees all. Now he took the stuff in the middle of the battle. He took it to his tent and he buried them inside the tent. But in doing that, he implicated his family. He implicated his entire family in his sin. So therefore, they became co-conspirators in his sin because they knew of his sin. Remained silent. And you see, all will suffer in their complicity in this sin. They will all suffer. How? Achan and his family were stoned to death. Stoned to death. I wonder, as I look at this, how much of Achan do we find in the nation and in the church today? In violation of the Word of God. Now, we've got multitudes who do not have the foggiest idea what the Word of God teaches. We have them at every level of life in the nation. In the academic life, in the legislative life, in the judicial life, in the religious life. Yes, we have them at every level of life in the nation who do not have the foggiest idea what the Word of God declares and teaches. And because of that, how many today are cooperating with Satan, both outside the church as well as inside the church, or at least the organization that we call the church? Folks, we see so much of corporate America and the church compromising with sin, trying to find favor with those who oppose Christ and his kingdom. That is why corporate America displays the gay pride flag. They're pandering to sin. They're seeking to find favor with that group of people. We see much of corporate America. We see the church pandering to sin. And, hear me, it has cost us. It is costing us. And it will cost us. Folks, we desperately need a sovereign move of God's Holy Spirit. Stirring the church. Stirring the church. Enabling the church. Empowering the church. To do what? To be salt, to be the light, to be bold witnesses for Christ, to have convictions, to stand on the Word of God, not to compromise, to be salt, to be light, that for which Christ died on the cross to make us, for that which we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. we desperately need a sovereign move of God's Holy Spirit in the nation, at all levels, in the church, purging, purifying, refining, correcting, enabling, empowering the church to be the salt, to be the light for which Christ died that we might become. That is why I continue to call you to repentance and to intercessory prayer. My Father and my God, I bless you. I thank you for allowing me to teach this. And Father, as I close out the message today, I'm going to ask you to stir the hearts of your people to repentance, to holiness, and to intercessory prayer. Father, I'm going to ask you in the name of Jesus to raise up opposition to the satanic agenda in the secular community, as well as the religious community, as well as the church. Because, Father, there are those who have the moral law of God written in their hearts. They're not yet saved, but the moral law of God is written in their hearts, according to the book of Romans. There are those in the religious community, they involved in a religious expression, a religious tradition, a religious routine, a religious ritual, but yet they're not born again, but they have the moral law of God written in the heart. They know right from wrong. Unless they have hardened their hearts, unless they have opposed the Spirit of God to the point that their minds have been blinded, their hearts have been hardened, and they're no longer sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, Father God, raise up opposition, I pray, in the name of Jesus, to the satanic agenda, and expose, frustrate and expose the satanic strategy. Raise up in this hour, in this day, in the life of this nation, those with the Spirit like unto Elijah and Elisha and Jeremiah and yes, John the Baptist and Paul the Apostle. Raise up those with spirits like saints of old who were faithful to you. Raise them up to lift up their voices and like a trumpet and cry out against the sins of the house of God, to cry out against the sins of corporate America, to cry out against the sins of the organization called the church, and to cry out against the sins in the church. Father, raise them up. Raise them up in this hour, in this day, in the life of this nation. Raise them up and let their voices be heard. And in the nations of the world, in the name of Christ Jesus, I ask you to diminish and destroy the power, authority, and influence of those who are in positions of power and authority and influence in the leadership of the nations of the world. And I'm asking you, Father God, to destroy strongholds. Diminish and destroy strongholds in the nations of the world, starting in the United States of America. A move of your Holy Spirit, moving through the Father God, sprinkle this nation with revival. Sprinkle this nation with outburst revival in college campuses and high schools and cities, not a traceable to any man or any movement, any ministry, but traceable only to the Holy Spirit of God. Do this, I pray, in Jesus' name, to your glory, your honor, and your praise. And then, Father, we'll be careful to give you all the glory and the honor and the praise. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.
Well, hearts, I want to thank you for joining us once again today here on Challenge. And as I told you going into the message, and of course as we saw in the message, sin has to be recognized, has to be identified, and has to be confessed, has to be repented of. Otherwise, you cannot walk in victory, cannot walk in power, joy, peace, nor comfort. When I look at what our nation is embracing today, I personally find no pride in gay pride. I find no joy, no peace in transgenderism. I find nothing of any value. I find nothing pleasing concerning what Satan has worked in the nation today. But just to remind you of the impact of ungodly attitudes and ungodly lifestyles and how they are in violation of the Word of God, I want to go back to the very creation of man and woman in Genesis and bring it forward for a few minutes. In Genesis 1:27, now this is after God has created the heavens and the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it. Folks, same-sex unions cannot multiply. Same-sex unions cannot replenish the earth. And God said unto Adam and to Eve, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. Now that tells us what he did. Genesis 2 tells us how he did it. In Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed a man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man, whom he had formed. Then the Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. In Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord had taken from man, he made into a woman. He made into a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Two women cannot become one flesh. Two men cannot become one flesh. Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Here's my concern with everything going on in our nation. I take note of how he dealt with the problem in Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't want to see a repeat of that in the United States of America. And I think the church fails to understand the magnitude of the problem facing us in this nation. I'm not sure the church really comprehends the magnitude of what is truly going on in our nation today. We see people at every level of life, in the legislative life, the academic life, the political life, even so much of the religious life, they're absolutely unaware of what the Word of God teaches. And so many do not believe what the Word of God teaches. But God made man and woman, and that's the way he built the family. That's the way he replenished the earth, men with women, not men with men, not women with women. The impact of what this has done on our nation is unreal, almost unbelievable. I am praying, asking God, and I want you to pray this with me, asking God to neutralize the power, the authority, and the influence of the gay pride movement on our nation, of the LGBT movement on our nation. It has affected, infected corporate America as well as the church. Now, this is just one set of problems in our nation. There are others. But this is one set. And sooner or later, if we don't confess it, address it, repent of it, God is going to deal with it. Trust me, God will deal with it. And most likely, it will not be pretty. God knows how to fill the churches again. God knows how to have the parking lots in the churches filled, and God knows how to have people standing in line waiting to get into the church. I think we should go ahead before that happens and repent, identify, and repent of the sins in the nation. Father God, I simply come before your throne asking you to bring correction to corporate America, bring correction to the church by whatever means you deem necessary, but protect us, I pray, from our national enemies. And Father God, I'm going to ask you to invade the ranks of the LGBT community with the love of Christ, the gospel of Christ, and save hundreds of thousands, millions of them, and bring them out of that life of deception and wickedness, and bring them into the love and the light and the glory of yourself. Oh, my Lord and my God, we need a move of your Holy Spirit in this nation. We're asking you for that move in penetrating the darkness and the deception at every level of life in this nation, and bring forth multitudes into the kingdom of God who will then devote themselves to you, give you glory, honor, and praise, and be salt and be light in this sin-cursed, sin-darkened world. And Father God, this we ask in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. Thanks for being with us today here on Challenge. Take into consideration what I've shared with you today. Pray, my friend. Pray. To have a chance to do this again, keep praying and be blessed.